Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
In the leadership book, Good to Great, Jim Collins, who wrote it, he talks about how one of the marks of a good leader, a great manager, is that he knows when to look out the window and he knows when to look in the mirror. If you're unfamiliar with the concept, he's going back to those days when there's kind of the manager's office and he's got windows all around and he's looking out over the factory floor. And there's dozens of workers out there on the factory floor, and he's the supervisor. Well, when a problem comes up, where does he look? What's his first impulse? Is his first impulse to look out the window and try to figure out which one of those people are messing up, not doing their job, it's their fault? Or does he look in the mirror and say, what did I do? Could I have done something better? He said that good leaders, great leaders, first look in the mirror. It's not like they always say, oh man, it is all my fault. They just make sure that it wasn't something they did first before they go looking for the guy out there building the widget and put it all on him. You know, it's kind of goes back to this whole thing of accepting responsibility. You know, and truth of the matter is, all of us know, you know, it is hard to take responsibility for our mistakes. It is so much easier to blame someone. It's my spouse's problem, it's my kid's problem, it's my parents' problem. And the last person in the world we want to blame is the person in the mirror. You know, and quite frankly, I mean, this has gotten epidemic. Because, you know, for years we've been talking about how everyone's a victim today. Nobody accepts responsibility for their situation. It's always the boss's fault. It's always my parents' fault. It's always that teacher's fault. It's always that policy's fault. We don't want to take responsibility. Now, sure, sometimes it really is someone else's fault. But I think all of us would acknowledge that, you know, our knee-jerk reaction is to look out the window instead of look in the mirror. Well, you know, this isn't new. This isn't some phenomena that just came on in the last 25 years. In fact, God had Ezekiel address it 2,500 years ago. So, in Ezekiel 18, we're going to look at basically the sermon that God had Ezekiel preach to the people about this whole idea that they were saying, it's not our fault. We are just a victim of our circumstances. Now, you might want to look at the screen here. Look at, here's where we are in our study of the book of Ezekiel. Basically, there's four major parts to the book. The first was those first 11 chapters, and we spent like three or four sermons on them, just seeing how these people had disobeyed God, and what they were enduring as POWs in Babylon was God's discipline. Well, the next major section, and this is the third sermon we've done on it, it'll be the last sermon we've done on this section, is God was talking to them about specific sins that they had committed that brought on that discipline. Well, next week's Palm Sunday, we're going to look at the Palm Sunday story. The next week is Easter. We're obviously going to be spending focus on Easter. But in April, we're going to come back and we're going to do one more sermon on how the nations have sinned. And then we're going to spend three Sundays just talking about Israel's future. Probably if you're familiar with the book of Ezekiel, you know that there's some incredible prophecies there. And we're actually going to do something that's a little different because we've not been able to do it for more than a year. On Wednesday nights, if you're available, I'm going to do a prophecy Bible study. Just 3 weeks together. But those studies on Wednesday nights are going to dovetail with the studies we're going to do on Sunday morning. Because in Ezekiel, that's where you got to learn about Gog and Magog. That's where you remember that vision that Ezekiel saw of all the bones coming together and then getting covered with skin and basically this whole race came back to life and all that stuff. All of that is in Ezekiel. So probably you've not heard a lot of the stuff that's in Ezekiel because it's just not dealt with a lot. But we're going to spend some time doing that through the balance of the month of April. So I've asked you to look at Ezekiel 11 or Ezekiel 18. Now, just get the context, the setting. These people had been listening to Ezekiel for a couple of years now. And Ezekiel had been saying, folks, we are POWs in Babylon because of sin. This is God's discipline upon them, upon us. And what was happening is they finally kind of started coming to the conclusion that, okay, maybe Ezekiel's on to something. But then they started thinking about it and they said, wait a minute. We're not the ones that have messed up. It was our parents. It was our grandparents. I mean, this is not a new problem. This has been something that's been going on for decades, maybe even a couple centuries. Okay, so we're getting disciplined because Grandpa Joe was an idolater. We're getting disciplined because great-grandma Sarah loved to burn incense to Ashtaroth. You know, this isn't our fault, okay? We're listening to you, Ezekiel. And think about what they were doing. Ezekiel had been saying, hey, this is God's discipline on us. But they were saying, well, okay, if this is God's discipline, God's spanking the wrong people. You know? God is disciplining us. Where was he 20 years ago? Where was he 50 years ago? Where was he 100 years ago? So let's look at what he says here, okay? Look at Ezekiel 18. Now, what he does here, and we're going to step through this passage really pretty quickly. What he does here is he talks about this proverb, this saying that's been going around, okay? You know, every society has quaint sayings and things that are in vogue at that time. Well, this is what was in vogue at that time among the POWs. And it was just kind of a way that helped encourage them, I guess you will, about their cruddy situation. Because in their mind, they didn't deserve the punishment they were getting. Grandpa Joe deserved it. Great-grandma Sarah deserved it. So look what God says, okay? Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. And the first thing he's going to talk about is basically what I'm calling this proverb. Then the word of the Lord came to me, that's Ezekiel, saying, hey, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, it would take a little while to fully explain this proverb in context, so let me just cut to the chase. I can direct you to some books that'll give you about 7 or 8 pages on it if you're really that interested in it. But let me just tell you, let me put this proverb into modern day terms. The adults eat all the Halloween candy, but it's the kids that get the cavities. It just ain't fair. It's the adults that drink all the Diet Coke and all the sugary stuff, and yet it's the kids that have gum disease. That's essentially what they're saying. They did it, but we're paying for it. The adults are the ones that ate the sour grapes, but we're the ones that are getting rotten teeth. It ain't fair. Do you see what it's saying, okay? So just cut to the chase. And when someone, evidently there in the concentration campus, they'd walk around and they'd say, oh, this is terrible. Someone would say, well, you know, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but it's the children whose teeth get set on edge. It's the fathers that ate all the Snickers bar, but it's the kid that gets the cavities. It's the kids who needs implants down the road because of rotten bones in his gums, you know? And look what God says, verse 3. God says, as I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. I'm sick of hearing you say this, because all you're doing is deflecting blame. Behold, all souls are mine. This is God speaking. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins will die. He'll pay for it. We'll look over at verse 5. He goes on and he kind of provides an illustration. And it's a long illustration. I'm not going to take the time to read all the way through it. I just want to summarize it for you. He says, okay, let's pretend there was this father who had a son who then has a son of his own. So there's a grandson. So there's a father, a son, and a grandson. Well, the father, he's a good guy and he does well and he lives a righteous life. Look at verse 5. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and does not eat in the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel or defile his neighbor's wife or any of this other stuff, he just kind of goes on through it. Look at verse 9. If he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he's righteous and he'll surely live, declares the Lord. This guy's going to come out okay. Now, one of the things I want to put a just kind of stop here and explain. He's not saying if this guy does all these really good works, this is how he's saved and he gets to go to heaven. What he's saying is, if this guy does all these good works, this guy's not going to end up being disciplined by God like you guys are being disciplined by God. So it's not talking about heaven and hell salvation. It's just talking about heaven. It's just talking about salvation or deliverance from God's discipline. So here's a righteous guy that does all the right things and avoids all the wrong things. This guy's going to do well. One of the, you know, most common mistakes that most people make is they forget God's salvation plan. It's real easy, and you'll hear this a lot. People will talk about as if salvation in the Old Testament was by good works, keeping the law, doing the Ten Commandments, offering all those sacrifices. That's how you got saved in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it's all salvation by faith. That's wrong. Salvation is by faith in the New Testament. Salvation was by faith in the Old Testament as well. So what was the purpose of the law? All those rules and regulations, all these things that he's saying this guy's doing. That's kind of the recipe, the prescription for how you manifested your relationship with God. If you had a faith-based relationship with God, you really believed what he said, you would do this, 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 and this. Now, if you didn't do that, people wouldn't know whether you had that faith or not. They wouldn't know you had that relationship or not. But because you did it, that isn't what established the relationship. You do those things because you do have the relationship. So it's just a fine little thing I wanted to take the time to point out in this passage, because it'll help you as you read through the Old Testament, because there's many times people are saying, oh, they were saved by works, but we get it for free. No. Everyone gets it based on the work of Jesus Christ. Before the cross, it was faith in what Christ was going to do. Since the cross, it's faith in what Christ did at the cross. It's always on the basis of faith. So when you get to a passage like this, it helps if you'll really think. It'll just make so many more passages come alive and you'll understand them better. Okay, so here he's given this illustration. Because what's his point? His point is everybody's responsible. His point is, you know what, God is not reckless. You know, when his kids get out of hand, he doesn't go spanking everybody. He just spanks the kid that deserved it. You know, it's not like God is at some birthday party and one kid starts acting up and God says, okay, all of you get a spanking. No, God disciplines the right people, the specific people, people that deserved discipline. That's his point. Because what was going on with these people is they were saying, hey, God's just reckless and we're getting something we don't deserve. We are victims of our circumstances. It's really Uncle Joe or great-grandma Sarah that should have been a POW here in Babylon, but not us. So he's given this explanation and this illustration, and he's saying, okay, hey, here's a righteous guy, and he does everything well. He's got a relationship with God, and he does all the things. Verse 9, this guy's going to live. He's not going to get punished. He's not going to have discipline in his life. But then he starts in verse 10, starts talking about his son. Well, his son's a wretch. His son does all the things he shouldn't do. And the things he should do, he doesn't do them. That guy gets punished. He doesn't get to piggyback on his dad's righteousness, his dad's righteous living. No, he will be disciplined for what he did. And then starting in verse 14, he talks about the grandson. So here's this father who has a pretty wretched son, but the wretched son has a grandson, a son of his own, that lives a pretty good life and walks with God. That grandson isn't going to pay for his dad's sin, nor is he piggybacking off of his grandpa's righteousness. He has his own relationship with God. So here's the illustration, okay? You can read through it, and you ought to read through it just to make sure you fully understand the point here. But essentially what he's just saying is everybody has their own personal relationship with God. We do not have a God that's reckless and putting you into a situation you don't deserve or a situation that had no relationship to how you've been. Because what they were doing, they're saying, hey, this isn't our fault. We didn't do this. We're just victims in the situation. Well, the next section of the chapter is basically this long explanation. And all the explanation is just God saying, you know what? I am just. I am handling you properly. You're getting what you deserve. You're getting what I have sovereignly handled out to you. Let me just point you to a couple of the verses. Look at verse 23. God says, I mean, do you think I like this? Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn away from his ways and live? It's like God is saying, what kind of a father do you think I am? You think I really enjoy giving my kids a spanking? You think I really enjoy punishing them for their wrongdoing? If we took the time, we could look at some other verses that kind of imply, do you think that when one kid is messing up, I just recklessly go spank the other kid? God says, no. All of us who have been fathers say, happens all the time, you know? Sure, you know, I thought it was him, so I wailed the tar out of him, only to find out that it was that kid that was bad, you know? We're not good parents, naturally speaking. But God is the perfect parent. And God is basically in these chapters just saying, I don't like this. Sure, discipline is a part of my parenting. It has to be. I'm trying to bring you to where you need to be. And I handle it properly. I handle it with justice, mercy, compassion, gentleness, kindness, all those things. But I'm not a reckless dad. I'm not a out-of-control parent. I'm not someone that gets so angry I just got to wail on someone to get it out of my system. No, I handle it properly. And why is God telling them all this stuff? Because it goes back to that proverb. They were saying, this isn't our fault. We're in this situation we didn't deserve. What in the world is God doing? God doesn't have his hands on the wheel. God can't handle it. Well, finally, go down to verse 30. Therefore, here's kind of the so what. What has God said halfway through verse 30? God says, repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. We'll talk about this more in April because we're gonna see how that was something God promised for him. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Now, what has God said in this chapter? And I know we've gone real fast. God had some people, some of his kids, who basically were saying, you know what, we're victims in all this. We didn't do anything deserving of this. I mean, it was previous generations that messed up. It was those people that messed up. And by saying that, they're kind of implying that God let things get out of control. God was not in control of the situation. God, in his anger, just decided someone needs to get disciplined, and I don't care who, but I need a pound of flesh. And God said, whoa, wait a minute. That's not the kind of God I am. I am a wise, good, gentle, precise Father. And God wasn't denying that Grandpa Joe was an idolater or Great-Grandma Sarah was burning incense to Asherah. What he was saying is, you guys are getting what you deserve. You really have sinned. You really are in need of this discipline. And the solution is repent and come back. Now, with that as just a little explanation of this passage, what I want to do, I want to spend the rest of the time just talking about a couple of takeaways. Three, to be precise. Now, one of them, I just hit it briefly, but I do want to emphasize it again. And that is this incredible truth that salvation is always by faith alone. It is apart from works. And as a person who is seeking to master the Bible, as a person who is seeking to be versed in handling the scriptures, all 66 books, Genesis all the way to Revelation, one of the things you've got to remember is that in the Old Testament, just like in the New Testament, salvation is always by faith. See, they couldn't earn their way to heaven then any more than we could earn our way to heaven. The truth of the gospel, and you know, here coming into the Easter season, we're going to focus on this more just naturally. Truth of the gospel is all of us have sinned and we have all fallen short of God's glory. God owes us nothing. We sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent His only begotten Son to die for us. That's the gospel. God invites us to, in faith, believe Him for eternal life. Do you know that? As you explain what is at the heart of Christianity, is that what you're explaining? You know, you owe it to the people you are around to make sure you can precisely articulate the gospel message. To be able to precisely say, you know what, this is what it's really all about. It's not about, you know, this kind of music or that kind of music or coats and ties or tank tops and shorts or something in between. What Christianity, what the truth of the Bible is all about is that there is a loving God who sent His only begotten Son to die in the place of sinners, of whom we are sinners. For by grace we're saved through faith. It's not a result of our works. It is a gift of God. You need to know that. That needs to be something down. If that's new to you, I want to just stop right now here and say, you know what, folks? The main thing for you today is to trust in that Jesus Christ who came and died for you. It is to accept His payment for your sin. You can't get to heaven by good works. They couldn't do it in the Old Testament. We can't do it in the New Testament. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, which we're going to focus on over the next couple weeks when we do Good Friday and Easter. That's the first takeaway. You come to a passage like this and it's got all this cause and effect, and you know, this guy did it well so he's going to get good, and this guy didn't do it well so he's going to get bad. It's real easy for us to say, oh, that's how God does it. Big scale up there and pile up the good works, pile up the bad works, and you know, whichever way it tilts. I mean, that might be great American capitalistic thinking, but it's bad theology. And it doesn't square with Scripture. But let's move on. There's two other things that pop out of this passage that I think are just important to take away. And that is, here's the second one. I don't know why it went blank. Oh, okay. Learn to identify the source of pain. Now, this passage was talking to some people who were in great pain. They were having a bad year. In fact, these people were having a bad 3 years because they'd been in captivity for 3 years. They had watched Nebuchadnezzar dismantle their nation. And here comes Ezekiel, and he's saying, you know what? This is all God's doing, and we deserved it. It was God's discipline. And these people didn't identify it. They didn't see the cause and effect between their sin and God's discipline. Now, because this is the only passage we dealt with, that's the only thing that arises out of this passage. But if we were to take the time and go to other passages, we know that God uses pain, or that pain comes from lots of other things. Sometimes that pain, sometimes those bad circumstances, they're not God's discipline in our life like they were here in this passage. Sometimes those things are just the consequences of our sin, or the consequences of other people's sins. Sometimes the cruddy situation you're in right now isn't because you've got some big sin that needs to be forgiven, that you need to confess. You've confessed it. You've asked God's forgiveness. But you know, because there was that sin, because there was that falling short, there are consequences. And you know, every one of us would do really well to say, you know what? This situation I'm in, okay, it's not discipline, because I did confess it. God has forgiven me. But these are consequences of my situation. And you know what? It could even be these are consequences not of my sin, but of my dad's sin, my mom's sin, my ex-husband's sin, my ex-wife's sin. I mean, Proverbs 13:20, the companion of fools suffers harm. It's just a truism. You hang around someone that screws up, you might be perfectly innocent in the situation, but there will be fallout. There will be fallout. Those are consequences of that sin. Not your sin, but consequences of that person's sin. And what does God do with those consequences? He uses them to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. You might have had a business partner that drove the company into the ditch without you watching. And now all of a sudden you're really scrambling trying to figure out how to make ends meet. Well, okay, it wasn't your fault, but you're suffering those consequences. Well, from God's perspective, God is saying, you know what? I'm showing you how I can provide. I'm showing you how you can walk with me even in the midst of some really cruddy circumstances. One of the marks of maturity is to get to the point where you can say, okay, this is a bad situation. Why is it here? Is it here because I've sinned? Well, if that's the answer, like we have here in Ezekiel 18, repent. But maybe it's not an Ezekiel 18 situation. Maybe it's a, you know what? I'm still suffering, enduring the consequences of a sin from 5 years ago, from 10 years ago. I walked away from a marriage that I shouldn't have walked away from. I sinned. I confessed. God has forgiven me. I'm back on. But you know, every birthday, every Christmas, every Easter, every holiday where all the family gets together and there's that awkwardness, it's still there. And you know what? God is saying, you know what? I'm going to use that to conform you to my image. I know it stinks. And sometimes, you know, God in His mercy just totally wipes away those consequences. But, you know, my experience, He doesn't always. It doesn't mean He hasn't forgiven me. It doesn't mean the people involved haven't forgiven me. It's just there's this awkwardness, and it's one of those consequences of sin. I mean, there's always going to be consequences of sin that are going to create some pain, create some discomfort, as long as we're living in a fallen world. It's never going to get reversed until there's a new heaven and a new world, a new earth. Right now there is. So sometimes that pain is from discipline. Sometimes that pain is from consequences of sin, my consequences, or maybe even just someone else's that I was close to. But you know what? Then there's a third source of pain. And you know what? I would just, if you was taking notes, I'd just put a big question mark. You don't know why. But I do know that there is a God who sometimes sees us in a struggling situation, and He just leaves us there because He knows that He is using that to conform us to His image. I mean, a parent does this from time to time. They'll look out in the backyard and they'll see a kid going through a hard time. Can't get this going, can't get that going, you know, can't figure it out. And what does the wise parent sometimes do? Nothing. Because he knows that kid has to learn to negotiate, has to learn to figure it out, has to find the way. And you know what? I think God does that sometimes with us. I mean, we're living in a fallen world. We're living in a broken world where there's 7 billion sinners running around. There's plenty of consequences of sin, but there's just plenty of brokenness. And I think sometimes God sees me, God sees you, and we're struggling and going through a really hard time. And it has nothing to do with my sin, anyone else's sin. It's just hard. And I think sometimes God says, you know what? I'm going to let them exercise those muscles so they can learn to trust me, so they can learn patience, so they can learn gentleness with obnoxious people. I'm just going to take my hands off and let them grow. I think it helps when I'm going through a hard time, when you're going through a hard time, to sit and say, okay, God, what are you doing? Was this my sin, like Ezekiel 18? Or is this just the consequences of previous sins that have already been taken care of, already been laid at the cross, and it's just still some of the fallout? Or is this just a hard time, and you're wanting to conform me more to Jesus Christ? Having the right attitude about pain, about hard times, about suffering. I think that is so paramount. You know, a couple weeks ago, probably a couple months ago now, I talked about how pain is basically God's aspirin, kind of this miracle drug that does so many good things in our life. And yet we hate it. But God puts us in those situations to bring us more into Jesus Christ's image. One more thing, and I've got to hit this one really quickly. I started off talking about it, and I want to end it. You know what? It is so easy for us to feel like victims. It's just part of our sinful DNA to feel like everyone's against us, to feel like the whole world is stacked against us. It is so easy for us to just walk over and look out the window and try to figure out, was this my spouse's fault? Is this my kid's fault? Is this my parents' fault? Is this my employer's fault? Is this the government's fault? And the truth of the matter is, that is a no-win situation. I mean, here's the truth. Okay, now hear me right. We're not victims. The way that term's being used a whole bunch these days. We are God's people right in the center of God's sovereign control. And God hasn't lost control. What you've been going through, what I've been going through, what I'm going to go through, what you're going to go through, God knows all about it. He hasn't, you know, fallen asleep at the wheel. The computer guidance system hasn't malfunctioned and things are just out of control. That's one of the greatest truths we have. We have a sovereign God that is omniscient, and He knows precisely where you are. He knows what you're going through, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. And one of the greatest things we can take to the bank is that we are a child of God who's in complete control. We're not victims of anything. Do we understand it? Absolutely not. We got a God that is so far beyond understanding, His ways are unsearchable, the Apostle Paul said. I mean, so this whole idea of, it's not my fault, I'm just a victim, I'm just here, and life is against me. Uh-uh. That's not the mentality of a child of God at all. I've got a God that loves me, cares for me, sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for me. So do you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for, again, just giving us some real wisdom from your word. I thank you that even though we don't understand a lot, even though we reach a lot of faulty conclusions, Father, nothing is beyond you. Father, as we've talked through this passage today, there's so many ways to apply it. Father, if we're going through a hard time and it's a result of sin, I pray we would do what this passage said. We would repent and live. We'd agree with you that that was sin. We'd claim the forgiveness. Father, if that hard time is from some other source, I pray, Father, you would help us to have the right attitude and to recognize that you are sovereign. It's not that we've escaped your notice. You know exactly where we are, what our situation is. And I thank you that in your love, you provide for us as you see fit. You heal us as you see fit. Our life works with perfect timing as you see fit. All of these things. Father, we want to have the right perspective on life. And as your children, we can celebrate and enjoy incredible confidence and conviction that all is well.